Hey, if I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Joe Richard. I am the son of Pastor Mac and Julie Richard. And I am so excited and honored to be with you this morning. You know, for the last couple weeks, we've been unpacking this series of voice recognition. What it means to not only recognize the voice of God, but now, okay, what do we do with that? And a couple weeks ago, Derek introduced this verse as kind of our theme verse for the series. It's in John chapter 10, verse 27. It says this. It says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Three things right there. One, God knows us. God knows you. God knows me. That's worth celebrating in and of itself. But two, because of that, what follows is, okay, we listen and follow. We listen to God's voice and follow. And last week, I was up here talking about how to recognize the voice of God. What does the voice of God sound like or look like if it's not audible? And this week, I'm super excited because we're getting down to the nitty-gritty, the brass tacks, the practical. What do we do? How do we act out? How do we live on once we've heard the voice of God? But I have to start this morning with a confession. The biggest fight my wife Abby and I have ever been in was 100% without a doubt my fault. And I'm not just saying that because like, oh, he's just trying to be a good husband and he wants her to be happy when they get home. No, it was my fault. And it was not good. And this is hard for me to say. But it happened when we were just still dating, still boyfriend and girlfriend, in that kind of what's coming up next phase, like, oh, we think this is going toward marriage, but let's still kind of figure things out. And what happened was I was in an apartment in South Austin, and I was moving to another apartment in South Austin. And there was a long time in which I knew I was going to be moving. I knew what was coming. I knew what date it was happening on. And so about a week and a half, maybe even 2 weeks before that, Abby said, "Hey, you need any help cleaning up? Need any help packing?" I was like, nah, I got it. We'll figure it out. It'll get done. About a week before moving out, "Hey, I was there yesterday. You need any help? Looks like you need some help cleaning. You might want to start packing." About 3 days before the move out date, "Have you started?" "No, it'll be good. I'll be good. It'll all work out. I'll get it figured out." And then the day before moving out, she said, "Hey, Joe, you might want to start moving some things out." And I said, "Okay, here's the deal. I kind of need some help. But don't worry, I've got most of the big things. You know, it's just going to be a few of the little things, you know, scrubbing down here and there, just making sure it's all good." And so she was like, "Okay, yeah, we can totally do that. What time do you want me to show up? Like, if you just want to come around 3, I think we can knock it out in an afternoon." We could not knock it out in an afternoon. She walked in. And I think there were a couple things packed up. There was still a couch, a desk, TV, TV stand, 2 chairs, bed and bed frame. And most of my closet was still not packed, and the kitchen was still not packed at all. And she just looked at me and goes, "Oh, we're getting to work, and we're getting to work now." And then so for the next 9 hours until midnight that night, she stayed and we packed up. She was helping me carry furniture down 4 flights of stairs. She was an absolute trooper. And we still didn't get it all done that day. We still had to go back the next day and keep cleaning out. And she looked at me and she said, "Is this the picture of my future? Is this going to be a thing that happens all the time?" And I said, "No, baby, please, I promise you, I love you." And she said, "Okay." And I said, "Do you love me too?" And she said, "Okay." And then that day that I was moving out, I was also headed off to camp with middle school, so I didn't get to see her for 5 days. And so I'm texting her, "I love you." And I'm getting back, "I know." And thankfully, we figured it out, and thankfully, we got through it. But as much of a procrastinator as I am, whether or not you've had a situation where you've had to move out at the last minute, or maybe you've been coming up to a deadline and you just sneak that essay in, which I've also done, the concept or the thought of we'll cross that bridge when we get there, or I'll take care of it, or I'll worry about it when that issue comes up or when that arises, is not a foreign concept. That's not unique to me, I hope and feel confident about. And so when it comes to listening to the voice of God and following the voice of God, we have to caution ourselves to not just say, okay, God, I'll get that taken care of when I get to it, or I'll get that taken care of when everything starts to kind of fall apart around me. Instead, we need to understand that listen and follow happen back to back. Happen right after you hear the voice. And to learn from an example, I think there's a great, great story in the Old Testament. It's a classic story. If you grew up in church, I know you know it, of Noah and the flood. And so we look in Genesis 6, verse 9, where it says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. So before we even get to the building of the boat, before we even get to the flood, let's notice this about Noah. Noah was a righteous man and was blameless, and he walked in close fellowship to God. You know, getting to do what I get to do, I have a lot of conversations with middle schoolers and high schoolers and a lot of adults too, where they're going through different seasons, and they say, you know what, Joe, I don't feel close to God. I don't feel that proximity or that fire that I used to feel. And I think as the conversations tend to unpack and as we tend to unfold it, and as I've recognized in my own life, a lot of times in those seasons where we don't feel close to God, it can be traced back to because we're not acting in obedience to God. When I haven't felt close to God, when I feel further from God than I want to feel, typically it's because I'm trying to live life Joe's way. I'm trying to do things the way I want to do it. And a lot of the students and parents I talk to are the exact same way. So before we even get to the flood, before we even get to the boat, we can notice from Noah that obedience to God generates closeness to God. Obedience to God generates closeness to God. It's out of acting on God's will. It's out of pursuing God through action that that closeness comes, that that relationship builds, that we are able to have the feeling of closeness. So obedience to God generates closeness to God. But then we continue in the story a little bit, and God goes to Noah and he says, you know what? My heart breaks over what's happening on the earth. There's no one else other than you, Noah, that's truly following me, that's truly living my way. And so I'm just gonna do a quick little reset, a restart, and see where that gets us. And so he goes to Noah and he explains to him in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14 through 16, he says, build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Well, that is very specific. I wish God spoke to me that way. I wish God came to me and said, Joe, I want you to have Fruit Loops for breakfast. And then after that, I want you to get into the office at 8:30. I want you to text 17 high schoolers, make sure they're coming to high school on Wednesday. I want you to recruit volunteers. And then after that, go home and tell your wife you love her. And then do it all the next day. I don't know about you. He's never been that specific with me. God has never laid out exactly what I need to do throughout the day. But something you need to understand about the story of Noah, or something that I think is at least interesting, is there's no evidence in the Bible that Noah had ever built a boat. There's no evidence that he had ever worked as a carpenter. There's no evidence that he had ever even been on a boat. We don't know. And God knew that. God knew the tools and the experiences and the life that Noah had already lived. And so how does God respond? He meets him right where he is. God responds by saying, hey, I know where you are. And so let me come to you and with this instruction give sufficient information for where you are. I know your skill set. I know your tools. I know your gifting. And I also know where you lack. I know what you don't know. But don't worry, I've got you covered with that. I've got you as far as the instruction on how to supplement what you need goes. And so the first thing when we talk about building the boat is that we need to build to the blueprint. Build to the blueprint. Now you might be thinking, Joe, I don't have a 450 feet long, 45 feet wide, 75 feet tall blueprint. I don't know what you mean by that. I don't know what that looks like, but you do have the Word of God. You do have the Bible. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. That's a pretty good level of instruction. Matthew 22, 37, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Well, okay, I can follow that instruction. Matthew 22, 39, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, that blueprint? Oh, you mean the Bible that in the New Testament alone has 1,050 commands where God has laid out how to build my life? Oh, I might be able to follow that. And again, you're probably not going to be building a boat for a rainstorm that's going to be coming for 40 days and 40 nights. But you are building your life. You are building relationships. Whether that's a marriage, a dating relationship, a father-son, a mother-son, father-daughter, mother-daughter, whatever side of that you're on, you are building a life around you. And here's a little sneak peek. You can't do it by yourself. You don't know everything. I don't know everything. I don't have an unlimited perspective. I don't have an omniscient perspective of what my life is supposed to look like. I don't necessarily know every single thing as it's laid out the way it is supposed to be laid out. But I've got some pretty good instructions. I know that this book has ways for me to follow, ways for me to act and live, ways for me to conduct myself so that it will all work out, so that I can set myself up for the most success. And another thing about Noah, if he had said, okay, God, I'm ready, I've got your blueprint, I'm ready now, I'm just going to hold it here, I'm going to keep it closed, and then once I see a cloud, I'll start building. Once I see or feel a raindrop, then I'll go ahead and get to work. Well, that would have been way too late. I mean, that would have been way too late. No. If he had waited for the rain to come to start building, he would have been in the same position I was in with Abby. And that's not a position you want to be in. And so in your own life, wherever you are today, are you ready to build? Are you starting to build, or are you waiting for the rain to come? Are you saying, you know what, I'm just kind of kicking the tires. I've got things covered. I can take care of this my own way. It's gotten me this far, so it must be able to take me far enough. Or are you saying, you know what, I want to be proactive about this. I want to advance proactively around what God wants because I know that God has something so much better for me. There's another great directive in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. You know, when I was at Clemson, I bounced around majors a bunch. I started as a physics major, changed six times, ended up as a theater major. And while I was in theater, there were a couple semesters where I had a job in the carpentry shop. I was a theater carpenter that was building sets and building different platforms for actors to be on. And our shop was run by a guy by the name of Matthew Leckenbush. Matt was a great, great guy. He was phenomenal. I loved working for him. But Matt's shop was a little bit different than other shops around the country that we would talk to and find out about. See, most technical directors have what they call a margin. And a margin is something that when you're cutting the wood for whatever it is you're making, if you're making a wall that's typically a rectangle, your margin is how close to the measurement you can get away with for it to still work. Most shops, especially at the college level, have a 1/8 margin. So if you're supposed to build to 8 feet and you build it to 7 feet, 11 7/8 inches, that's okay. You can get away with that. You can fit the Luon to that and it'll still work. Some colleges that are really tough have a 1/16 inch margin. So you can build it to 7 feet and or 8 feet and 1/16 inch, and that'll still work. You can get away with that. Matthew Leckenbush had a 1/64 of an inch margin. I never really had a keen attention to detail growing up, but I did know that on a tape measure, there is no 1/64 of an inch mark. So pretty much his margin was nil, zero. And it confused me for so long. It confused me that if I was 1/16 of an inch off, if there was a piece of wood that was supposed to be 8 feet and I had cut it to 7 feet, 11 inches and 7/8 of an inch, he would look at me and say, throw it out. It didn't make any sense. I was so confused. And so one day, late on in the semester, I went to him and I said, Matt, I don't get it. Why is your margin so tight? Why is your margin so small? This doesn't make any sense. And he said, Joe, what you've got to understand is you're building one rectangle that's going to be side by side by side by side by side by side with eight other rectangles that then a roof is going to go on that's going to have a floor underneath it. And all of these are being built by different people. There's other stuff going on around you. So if you're 1/8 of an inch off, and if they're 1/8 of an inch off, and if all the rectangles are 1/8 of an inch off, that ends up being half an inch long. And if the roof is half an inch short, then you have a full inch and it might not even get on it. And the floor might not really stabilize the actors. What he was explaining to me was, you've got to understand you're part of a bigger picture. That this blueprint that I've given you, this part that I've had you play in this, there's more going on around you than you know. And so when 1 Peter 13 and 14 says, prepare our minds for action and exercise self-control, what it's saying is understand that you might not know everything. Understand that there's more going on, and I've given you, like I gave Noah, sufficient instruction for your role. But God didn't necessarily tell Noah when the storm was going to come. God didn't tell Noah exactly everything going on outside the boat. God gave him instruction for what was happening in the boat. And Noah's job, our job, when we're given the blueprint, is to trust the design. Trust the design. Fact of the matter is, when I live life my way, when I say, God, I see your blueprint, but have you thought about a twist? Things tend to not go so well. Things tend to not work out the way I anticipated or the way I intended or want. Because it's almost like God knows better than me. By the same token, when I say, you know what, God? I'm letting it go. I'm done trying to put my little architectural twist on your perfect design. And so I trust your design. When that happens, things tend to go quite a bit better. But the reason we trust the design, the reason this Word of God that has 1,050 commands in the New Testament and so many more in the Old Testament, the reason we can truly unpack and dive into and extrapolate the ways to live out of the Word of God is because we trust the designer. We can trust the design because we trust the designer. What did 1 Peter 13 and 14 say? It says, put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Our hope is not unfounded. Our hope is not lacking foundation. Our hope is not baseless or just in the clouds. Our hope and our trust is in the design because our hope and our trust is in the designer, in God himself that created the heavens and the earth, that created you, that loves you more than you could ever be loved, that knows you more than you could ever know yourself. That's why we trust the design. And so then because of that, Genesis 6:22 says it very clearly. It says, so Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. Once we've got the blueprint, once we've established that we trust the designer, the last part is without a doubt the hardest part, but it's also without a doubt the most important part. Just do it. Simple, right? Just do it. Once you've heard, once you've read, once you understand God's will and how to live God's way, it's one thing to hear it and take it in and process it and say, okay, that's great. But you've got to do it. Noah had to build the boat. Otherwise, that storm would have swept him away. I don't know what your boat is in your life. I don't know what's going on, but Jesus promises us in John 16:33 that in this life, we will have trials and tribulations. Then he said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. So what's your boat? Well, what is it that you need to build? What step do you need to take? What action do you need to act on? You know, I told you that story about my biggest fight with Abby. What I didn't tell you was that the timing of it could not have been worse. See, I told y'all we were going to middle school camp that day, and we were going to be gone for about 5 or 6 days. And in my head, what I had planned was that the day I get back, I was going to propose. Yeah. Uh-oh. And so I'm texting her, I love you. And she's saying, I know. And I'm thinking, please don't leave. And then I'm texting her mom saying, hey, do we need to postpone this? And meanwhile, her mom is texting her saying, do you still want to marry him? And she absolutely never wavered. And so that Thursday, I decided, all right, we're going to go ahead and move forward with it. I am going to propose because if we can get through this, we can get through anything. And so we had a triple date set up that was completely fabricated just to make sure she could get to the church. And then once all the middle schoolers had been picked up by their parents and all the buses had left, I set up our record player and a bunch of our records that we had gotten together over dating. And then I just told her to come in to the church. And she walked inside, saw me dressed up, actually showered, definitely not just from camp. She had no idea what was happening. She looked at me kind of quizzically like, why are you wearing that? Then she walked up on stage, still has no idea what's going on. She looked at me. I back up because I'm like, when's she going to hit her? And then eventually I take a knee and I pull out the ring. I think we've got a picture of it actually. And I ask the question that I had been waiting to ask my entire life. The question that I've been just grueling over and wondering, how am I going to do this? What's this going to look like my entire life? I look at the woman I love more than I've ever loved anyone else, and I say, will you marry me? And if you know my dad at all, you know he passed on the gene that made me sob uncontrollably. But I said, will you marry me? And then all I could do was wait. Because, see, my proposal, me asking, will you marry me, initiated our engagement. Me proposing, me saying, will you marry me, initiated us getting engaged and being ready to take the next step as husband and wife. But me asking the question didn't make us engaged. Me asking the question did not elevate our relationship at all. What made us engaged, what did elevate our relationship, was when she looked at me and she said, yes. And so the question I have for you is, have you responded to God's initiation? See, God has initiated a relationship with you through Jesus on the cross. God has initiated a relationship that you can have between you and him and no one else. But what Jesus did on the cross, what's laid out for us in the blueprint, that isn't enough to build the boat. That isn't enough to be the relationship. See, God's initiative requires a response. God's initiative requires a response. There's an old saying by Benjamin Franklin that failure to prepare is preparing to fail. Now, me being a procrastinator, I hate that saying. But I do think there's a twist on it when it comes to this. Not choosing to respond is choosing to not respond. Saying, you know what, God, I know that's there for me. I know you've laid it out. And I'll get around to it. I'll add it to the list. I'll make sure I get there one day. I'll cover this. I'll think about it. I'll take my time to process through it and respond one day. But I'm just not yet, you know? That's choosing to not respond. That's not an absentee decision. And so my question again is, have you responded? Have you given the response to say, you know what, Jesus, I know you've laid this out for me, and now I'm choosing to step into it. I've done life my own way. I've built to my own blueprint, and it just hasn't stood up. So God, I'm ready to follow your blueprint. I'm ready to trust your design, God. And I know that I can only do that through Jesus. If that's you today and you are ready to step into it, you're ready to follow the blueprint, and you're ready to trust the designer and accept what Jesus has for you, we want to give you that opportunity. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if today's your day, if today's your day to respond to God's initiative, You can just do it in a prayer silently between you and God. Just something like, hey, God, I know I've messed up. I know I've lived life my way. But I'm done. I'm done with that, and I'm ready to step into what you have for me. I'm ready to follow your blueprint. I'm ready to put my trust and my hope in Jesus Christ. So God, I choose to step into that relationship. I choose to follow you. If that's you and today was your day, then with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask that you mark this moment as the moments where you stepped into that, as the moment where you stepped into following God and choosing to follow his blueprint instead of yours. And you can mark it just simply but boldly raising your hand in the air. Say, today is my day. Today's my day to claim what Jesus has for me. Just stick your hand high and proud in the air. It's incredible. It's the best decision you could ever make. And we've got a tradition around here where when you put your hands down, we put our hands together and say, welcome home.